first scripture verse is from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 32, verses 1 through 8. See, a king will reign in righteousness, and rulers will rule with justice. Each man will be like a shelter for the wind and a refuge from the storm, like streams of water in the desert and the shadow of a great rock in the thirsty land. But the eyes of those who see will no longer be closed, and the ears of those who hear will listen. The mind of the rash will know and understand, and the stammering tongue will be fluent and clear. No longer will the fool be called noble, nor the scoundrel be highly respected. For the fool speaks folly, his mind is busy with evil. He practices ungodliness and spreads error concerning the Lord. The hungry he leaves empty, and from the thirsty he withholds drink water. The scoundrel's methods are wicked. He makes up evil schemes to destroy the poor with lies. Even when the plea of the needy is just, but the noble man's plans, and by noble deeds he stands. Our second scripture comes from the book of Psalms, Psalm 27, verses 4 through 6. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to seek him in his temple. For in the day of trouble, he will keep me safe in his dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of his tabernacle, and set me high upon a rock. And then my head will be exalted above the enemies who surround me. And his tabernacle will I sacrifice with shouts of joy. I will sing and make music to the Lord. And now from the New Testament, what is here God's word? Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. The word of the Lord.
Amen. Speak through it and speak with power in Jesus' name. Amen. In the scripture, it says that Jesus arrived in Caesarea Philippi, that this is a very metropolitan place, a place of crossroads, a place where a host of religions that would have been segments that worship the God of Pan, the Roman gods. Caesar and all of these various things have been worshipped. And there have been a lot of philosophers and whatnot. So it's at this threshold of interaction between the various religions and the secular. Jesus asks his disciple, who do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am? Who does the world say that I am? Who defines, how do we define God? If defines us, by the way. How you define your God defines you. And Jesus is beginning to lead up to this. And the world says, and the disciples say, well, some say you're John the Baptist, which is virtue, because he's dead. That's pretty impressive. Some say that you're Elijah, and Elijah was the one that would usher in the Messiah. So he was the expected prophet. Some others say that you're Jeremiah, that he was the courageous prophet. Or others say one of the prophets. But I'm giving you the name. And all attest to the authority, the force, and the power of Jesus. People could not come into his presence without sensing that there was something different and something of the divine. That was at the least in him. But even the watching world noticed that and saw there was something dynamic. Then Jesus shifts the question, what about you? What about you? Who do you say that I am? And that is not only our defining who we think Jesus is, but it is our being defined. And Simon Peter comes back, you are the Messiah, the anointed one, the ultimate one. And when you said the Messiah, it had the connotation of the king that comes. But he doesn't just add that you are the Messiah. He says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Literally, the God who is alive. The God who is alive. The God who is alive and active. The God who is alive in his people. I've shared with you this particular story with you before, but I learned a great deal from it. When I was the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church in Anchorage, we had a gigantic stained glass window, and they had brought in designers to do it, and it was done by Tiffany and all of that stuff. And while they were designing it, a key part of the element was the hand of God sort of reaching down to his people. And the initial design is like the hand as a white hand coming down to touch the people. And this dear, sweet old lady, she said, no. She said, we will not have a white hand. We will have it in flesh tones because we have a living God. And the artist really wondered what he knew. He had met his match when he met this Alaskan woman. And he was wise enough to acknowledge It's not quite letting God be in charge, but at least he is pointing in the right direction. And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. So God himself shall be witness." When it says about revealed by flesh and blood, by my Father in heaven, that was almost like a Hebrew formatting. It's almost like Jesus said, not solid. So, Peter has a straight on it. And then he says, I tell you, that you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. Now, obviously, we understand that a rock is a foundation, it's a very strong thing. But to fully understand the power of that statement, one of the definitions or names for God is that God is my rock and my fortress. It also speaks of a messianic type sense of God coming to be our foundation, our refuge, our fortress. We hear throughout the Old Testament that God is a rock who is superior to other gods, that he is higher than God, that a rock that is worthy to be praised. Living temple stands, eternal, immovable rock, and hence that we have the rock of ages. And so what he's saying is that pointing to me, pointing to Christ, Jesus is saying that you become part of that foundation. Now, as this is occurring, comes a huge controversy. Historically, the Catholic Church said that made Peter as the appointed to the role of chief of the church. So, in doing that, Jesus honored the person and creates an office for Peter, which would be the Holy Bishop of Rome, like the Pope, in the context of that. The Reformation point of view is that in Christ saying that, he is saying that Peter was the first to point to who the Messiah is. So, one is honored with the position, two, in the Reformation position, the rock is in the point. The rock is in the faith that acknowledges who Jesus is. Now, I could invite you to suggest which I think is correct. And I could say that you think the Roman position is correct, or the Reformation position is correct. And those of you that know me would guess my answer. Yes. Because he does honor Peter. He does appoint Peter for a purpose. That is the first to be an example of what God is calling us to. So there is that calling to a position. He is appointed to point. But it's not just Peter. So we need to realize that he's called and he's appointed, but he is also called to point to the faith, point to who Jesus is, and we are called, or we, through faith, are appointed to point to who God is. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my own church. We have a tendency to put ourselves into things just a tad too much. You ever notice that we get so caught up with things that we can even get in the way of doing God's work because we have to do it our way? Did you ever work with anyone like that? assume that it's done for Peter and he's supposed to lead us. And it's his example that's called to lead us, and he is called to a leadership role. But that same role, that same task is called to each of us that we are appointed to play. And that isn't like an ownership thing. I've heard this in a church once or twice where people will say, this is my church and we're not going to change it. Like, this is my church and this is the way we always did it. The my there is Christ. And what he's saying is that we are Christ. We are called by Christ to follow. We are called by Christ to acknowledge that it is Jesus Christ. And we, in accepting that, can say it is my church, it is my God. But we realize who's in charge, and it's not us. This fellow took a taxi ride in Manhattan, and it was one of the, some person new to the city, but to be a taxi cab, it's an easier job to get in Manhattan because of a little more crime and stuff. So the fellow said, take me to Christ Church. And the fellow looked for his book. And finally, he said, we have St. Peter's Church, we have St. John's Church, we have St. Anthony's. But I'm sorry, Christ doesn't have a church here. We always must remember that we're appointed to point. We're appointed to point to Christ, who is the living God who's involved in our lives. When we do that, special things happen. Calvin, John Calvin said, whoever gives themselves simply to Christ and does not try to mix anything from their own head with the gospel shall never lack sure light. But we have to be careful and vigilant in keeping firmly to Christ while the whole world slips away in its own invention. You see, we take even our knowledge of Christ and we bring it to Christ and we seek to follow. And then a little while later, we see that Peter, who gets the greatest honor in the New Testament, to be called a rock, to be the person to take that first step of pointing to God, appointed to point. Wow. And then Jesus tells him what's going to happen to the Messiah, that he's going to die, and he's going to suffer. And Peter loves Jesus, so he figures, well, I've got to give him advice. It's a good thing that we don't give Jesus advice. Like, when we pray, we don't say, God, we need to do this. Which is okay. We could say, God, we need you to do this. But ultimately, we seek to follow God. And then Peter tries to help Jesus and to give him some advice that the cross isn't necessary. He says, Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Satan, you're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. What he had done was he sought to bring down that which God was revealing to him simply to his own understanding instead of seeking the direction that God wants. Now, long time ago, I was a counterintelligence agent, and we were in training, we were doing surveillance, and they have an ABC pattern. I won't go into a great deal of detail, but I'm following this person, we call him the rabbit. And as I'm following the person, I was daydreaming. If any of you ever have to do surveillance, it's good not to daydream. And suddenly, the person I'm following stops. get so close to the person that I can't stop abruptly without the person realizing that I'm following. But that's okay. I walk right past the person. And I get far enough in front of the person so that it's not obvious that I'm following it. One problem. It's very difficult to follow a person when you're in front of them. But it really is. There were three of us. So I'd be looking in, my head, windows and have reflection. I'd be looking at the reflection. And this was training, so I knew I was going to be graded on it. So I did that, and I tried to guess where he was going. Some of us seek to follow Christ, that we realize it's the Messiah, that is the Lord, that is the answer to our heart's desire, who is the living God. And we try to follow me by being in front of them. When we do that, we ourselves get in the way. I was listening to a TED article of these two swimmers. I can't remember their names. Chaka Khan, that's a Tibetan monitor. And Eric said, well, I told him earlier. And Chaka Khan was talking to Mary J. Blige, the singers. And she said, you have a great voice, but you get in the way of yourself. Sometimes the struggles that we're facing in our lives get in the way of our following the God who wants to lead us through. God is gracious too. He even let us sort of follow from the front. But we miss the best. And we follow closest when we follow from behind. When we do that, we truly acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ.